Glory. Okay. Praise the Lord. Anybody have a testimony tonight? You want to tell us what God done for you? Do you have any testimonies? Your own once.
I'd like to give a testimony.
Okay. Come on up here, young lady. Praise the King. We'll open this floor for you to tell us anything you want to tell us about Jesus. Here we go.
I just wanted to give a bit of a testimony because I knew that I'd get to be here, but I'm thank God for you.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And I got acquainted with the ministry about 14 months ago, and I guess I will say that my testimony is the way that Lord healed me is, I'll not go into large detail, but my husband and I were talking on our way coming here and what God has done in our lives and in my own life personally, and I actually had hair loss, and which I don't know is probably something you don't pray very often for women, I don't know, but actually my grandma had lost all her hair by the time she died. She's 94 years old. So I did not know how to deal with that at all, and I was very confused. And a wonderful friend of mine, she actually told me about you, that she'd seen you on TV, and she'd gotten a bunch of your tapes, and she had severe depression, and she really began to get set free. But to see her life and how much she started to change, I knew it was real.
Amen.
And I knew God was doing something mighty in her life. And so, I mean, finally, I started to get some of your tapes, and I started listening to it. But I will just say that it took a while. I had to really stand on the Word of God. My husband prayed with me, but I really had to stand on the Word of God. And
Amen.
I do remember Dave's testimony on one of those DVDs. So I began to write out Bible scriptures and stand on him, and I had to get rough with the devil, as you say.
Yes, you do. Yes,
and
you
I
do.
Did. And
he don't go away easy,
no,
does he?
No, he didn't. He didn't. And it was I knew it was a curse of the generations, several things that the Lord showed me, and had to make sure, that everything was right with the Lord. But like I said, it took a while, but I stood, and finally, I just say that it got to a point where I just knew. I was in my bathroom one day, and I said, devil, all I'm going to say, you little devils, is that I will be healed. I know it. God's word is true. I'm not budging. So I am not budging because I know that his word works. And
so the enemy might as well just take a hike.
That's right. And I'm healed. And
you got a bold woman here.
No,
you know,
no, he does.
He definitely knows that, doesn't he? Praise the King for bold people.
God has done so much in my life.
Amen.
And it's just amazing. So.
Amen. Change your life.
Oh, yeah.
And your husband's.
Yeah, it has.
And Jesus loves it.
Oh, I love it.
Jesus loves
mm-hmm.
it because that's what he wants us to do. He
mm-hmm.
wants us to serve him and love him and worship
mm-hmm.
him.
Mm-hmm.
And then he loves to do good things for us
mm-hmm.
when we stand on his word.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let me turn the air conditioner down just a little. I'm warm. I don't know if y'all are, but I am. Couple of degrees there. Got another testimony? Oh, okay, Dan, you got another testimony? Come up here, brother.
It's simple, but...
Okay, praise the Lord. We have got the glory.
My daughter has one of these digital cameras.
Yeah.
And she said the switch doesn't work. We tried everything. So, the Lord, I noticed it was in the bathroom she had, so I picked it up, and the batteries were in, and I know she took them out, they're going to send it. It's going to cost us just $25 just to send it. So I said, Lord, I want you to fix this camera in Jesus' name. I put the batteries in, turned on fine.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You saved me a lot of money.
Amen. I mean, if you can believe God, he can do anything you can believe him for. Can he, Keith?
Yes, sir.
Amen. So there's no problem. Praise the Lord. The Lord can do anything. Anybody else? We got Philip. Come up here, brother. Praise the Lord. He's got a testimony too. Praise the King.
Well, today, or a couple days ago, we dropped our car off at a transmission place because they do free diagnostics, and we had a problem with our transmission. And we'd asked the guy, worst case scenario, what would it be? And many people had told us that our transmission was probably going to need to be replaced or something, and he said it probably cost around $2,000 or something. And so they did this diagnostic, and they had to fix a couple things along the way, and I was starting to think that they were trying to gyp me and rip me off. And so I was starting to, you know, get into the flesh, and finally they said they broke the overdrive switch, and I'm thinking these guys are just messing up my car, so that, you know, blah, blah, blah. And so I told them, you know, just forget about it. I'm going to come pick it up and all this stuff. And I started praying. I said, Lord, I repent. I know I'm not supposed to be acting this way, and I know I'm supposed to trust in you, and then you'll bring it to pass. So, you know, what should I do? And he said, don't worry about it. So I'm like, okay. So I called him back, and I said, never mind. You know, you guys just keep on testing it and figure out what's wrong with it, and I'll leave it with you guys. And they called back today and said, okay, it's ready to go. I said, you didn't find anything else? They said, nope, it's completely fixed. And it came out to a grand total of $205. So praise the Lord.
Lord, yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
It works, huh?
Also, we came down with, my family came down with this stomach flu thing that's been going around, and it was really bad. And when it came on me, I wasn't so worried about it. I just kind of rolled over and let the devil do what he wanted to do. And then when it came on my wife, I started getting a little more serious about it, quoting the word over and telling that devil to get out of my wife and get out of me. I'm not having this.
Amen.
And it was a battle. And then when it came on my little 9-month-old little baby girl, that's when I really got serious with the devil. And I told him, get out of my house right now in the name of Jesus. And I started praying in tongues over her, and she came out of it almost automatically. And then, you know, we woke up today and we're completely healed. And so praise the Lord.
Amen. Got to stand on the word. Yes, honey bunny. This is my sweetheart.
Praise God. We love Jesus.
Amen.
Well, sure. Saturday we had the height of luxury. We flew my little dog over to Ty and Cheryl Davenport's house because Ty's a retired vet. And my dog had a problem for a whole week, and we'd gone out of town, and everybody in the ministry center was praying for her. And some days she was a lot better. So we flew over there, and she couldn't hold her tail up, and her little legs in the behind were all messed up. And she's 13, and I love her a lot. So we fly over there, and so Ty starts examining her, and he finally gets to the middle of her spine, and she yelps. And so it ended up, of course, with all his knowledge, he found it out that she had a back injury, and he gave her a shot of cortisone. And in less than 5 minutes, her tail's up. She's running through the field and everything. So that was just a wonderful thing.
And
of course,
we prayed.
And we prayed. They prayed. We prayed. And the whole ministry center prayed. So she's not got a problem.
Amen. Praise the King. Glory. Even dogs. I'm going to have to tell you my dog story. You know, some of you may know, if you've been around a while with me, you know that I'm really not a dog lover. You know, I don't want one in the house. I don't want one on the place. You know, dogs are just there to mess up things. You walk outside and step in something, you know, so I don't like a dog. You know, I really don't. So I have no love for a dog. And of course, when I was a little 4-year-old kid, I got bit by a German Shepherd right in the back of my leg. That didn't help things any, you know. So I kind of had a little, I guess, a grudge against dogs ever since, you know. So, Lord, forgive me. But anyway, when I was up in Minneapolis, actually Princeton, Minnesota, here a few weeks ago, I was up there a whole week by myself. And Cheryl had to stay at home. She had some business at home, so she couldn't go with me. So I went up there by myself, and I taught the Word of God up there for a whole week, Monday through Friday. And while I was there, I don't know, second or third or fourth day, at the lunch break in the afternoon. Now, we started at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I went all the way till 10 o'clock at night. It was a pretty long, you know, day every day. It wasn't a, you know, 20 or 30-minute teaching. It was an all-day deal. And so we usually, from 5 to 6, they would stop and have a meal, but I could never get them to get out of there till 5:30. You know, so everybody had questions. And so anyway, I had a few minutes to run in and have a bite to eat. So I run in there, I'm sitting down at this table trying to woof down. And I don't like to eat my food fast either. You know, I like to eat slow and enjoy it. But I didn't have that privilege because I had to go back to teaching in just a little while. So I'm in there trying to woof down a little bit of food. And this guy comes up and says, I brought my dog. he's broke his leg. I've got his leg all wrapped up. Would you come out and pray for my dog? I almost told him to take that dog and take a hike. I know, that's not walking. So I said, okay, where's your dog? So, you know, I had to be nice, didn't I, Deborah? I had to be nice. You know, I didn't want to be, but I had to be. You know, so I wanted to eat. I didn't want to go out and pray for some crazy dog, you know. So anyway, dog broke his leg, you know. So anyway, so I go out there. I quit eating, and I go out there with these guys, and here's this dog with a broke leg, you know. And, I mean, the leg is just kind of flopping around. He had wrapped it up with some kind of a bandage or something, but you could tell it was broken. You know, it was flopping everywhere. So I just reached over and laid my hands on the dog. I said, Lord, heal that dog's leg. Thank you, Lord. It's done. And I turned and walked off. The guy said, well, just a minute. I want to unwrap his leg and see if he can walk. I thought to myself, I don't even believe God's going to do this myself. How many of y'all ever been there? You know, you go out and pray for something. This guy goes over, unwraps the dog's leg, and the dog jumps down off the little platform he has there and hits the floor running on all four legs.
Praise God.
I thought, God, you're beyond my wildest dreams. You know, and I think what he's trying to say, well, son, I love the dogs too. You know, you need to get in there and love them dogs, you know. Oh, Lord, but I don't want to have to love them dogs, Lord. I don't want to get to where I have to pray for dogs. But anyway, I prayed for that one, and God healed it. And then about 2 weeks after we got back, the guy wrote me a real nice email. He said, I want to thank you for praying for my dog. Said she's completely healed. She's running around all over the place. Hadn't had a single problem with that leg since you prayed for my dog. And I thought, God, I'll have to say I didn't have any faith for that dog at all. You know? So, I mean, that again confirms it's God doing it, isn't it, Keith? I didn't have no faith for that crazy dog. I didn't even want to pray for that dog, you know. I wanted to eat my lunch, you know. You love dogs too, huh? Okay. Okay, you and Cheryl, y'all love your dogs. And so, of course, every once in a while, when Angel does something I don't like goes in the bathroom, pulls out paper out of the, you know, the scatter stuff everywhere, I say, it's a good thing you got a mama here that loves you, because if it wasn't, you wouldn't be in this house, you know. Oh, me. See, that's what you have to put up with when you got a dog. Or you come home, you get her locked in your office, and you think you got her locked out of your office, and she's locked in your office, and when you come in, there's been a thunderstorm. She's tore up the door, tore up the carpet, and tore a hole that big plumb down to the concrete in the carpet. I was not too happy with this dog.
But who locked her in the closet?
Well, I did. I mean, but I tried to make sure she was outside. But she had gone in there where I was, and I thought she was outside. So I looked all around. I didn't see her nowhere, so I closed the door. Well, she was in there under something. And so then when it come a little rain later on, man, she got all excited and tore up everything and dug a hole in the carpet and everything, you know. So all I got to say, it's a good thing her mama lives in that house. Because if mama wasn't there, the puppy dog wouldn't be there. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I've told Cheryl, I said, if something ever happens to you before me, Christy's going to have another dog. You know, so I am not a dog lover. I just, you know people like me, they're just not dog lovers. Oh, you're one too, huh? You don't want one in the house either, and you don't want one out. I guess that's why God made us all kinds of ways. But he definitely showed me he loved that crazy dog up there in Minnesota. I mean, but to heal a broken leg for a dog, you know, which I didn't even want to pray for because I wanted to eat, you know. I was definitely more interested in me and taking care of me than I was that dog. But, you know, I had to be nice to this guy. You know, I couldn't say no. So they were all, about 10 people went out there, you know, to go out there with me to pray for this dog. So I thought, well, you know, God ain't going to do nothing, Keith. You know, I'll go out there and pray for that dog, but he ain't going to do nothing. You know, maybe he'll heal it next week or whatever. They had no idea he was going to instantly heal that dog's broken leg. Isn't God awesome? He's an awesome God. He's a wonderful God. And I know he was trying to tell me, son, I love the dog, so you need to love the dog. Come on in, Benjamin. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise the King. Let's start in Proverbs chapter 7 tonight. We're going to follow, start here. And when I said we're going to follow, I looked at the first word on the screen. That's what it says. Follow my advice. Follow my advice, my son. Always treasure my commands. Obey them and live. Well, what if you don't obey them? You die. I mean, it's real simple, isn't it? You obey the commands in the book of Proverbs. Now, if there is a book in the Bible that we ought to read at least once a month, it's the book of Proverbs. Because it's got all the answers to life. It's only 31 chapters. You can sit down and read one chapter. A lot of them you can read in 5 or 10 minutes. You know, if you're just reading them. But, you know, study them. You know, don't just read them like a novel. Sit down there and let them talk to you. Read them out of the NLT. Read them out of the King James. Read them out of the Amplified. But read them in several different translations. But he's saying there in Proverbs 7:1, follow my advice, my son. Always treasure my command. Treasure them. You know, don't just flippantly, when he tells you to do something, don't just say, oh, okay, God, maybe I'll do that. He says, treasure those commands. Do what I say. Then he says, obey them and live. Now then, there's a lot of people that don't obey God's word. And there's a lot of people die early. You know that? We see that all the time, don't we? We go to hospitals and people. See, just like right there. If you don't obey them, it's going to bring some kind of sickness and disease to your body, which will, in time, kill you. It may start out with just a little something, you know, and it may take 6 months or 6 years to kill you. But if you keep disobeying God's word, that sin eventually will bring forth death. And it'll kill you. Now then, you know, like I say, if you're 40 years old and you're through living, go ahead and disobey God. You know, because it'll kill you. But now if you want to live to be an old, healthy person without any sickness and disease, and I think that's what this couple here tonight that comes from, what did you say y'all were, Kansas? I think y'all want to live a good, healthy life, right, brother? Amen. That's what I want too. That's what my wife and I, you know, we want to walk holy in obedience to God's word. We want to walk in love. We want to do everything the Lord tells us to do because we want to live a long, healthy, blessed life. And the Lord said, if we obey His commands, we'll live. And that's where I want to go. Guard my teachings as your most precious possession. In other words, there should be nothing more precious to you than God's word. You ought to be taking God's word and reading it, listening to it, studying it. Take, like for instance, tonight when you get home, you ought to take this little short chapter 7 and you ought to read it over at least once or twice more tonight when you get home. You know, meditate on it and say, Lord, what are you telling me? And you'll be amazed at what He'll show you that you didn't get when we went through it the first time. He'll talk to you out of the word. You know, so you guard my teachings as your most precious possession. Now, you ever seen somebody had a picture on the back of their car that said, this car protected by Smith and Wesson. Don't touch it or you die. You seen that? What is their most precious possession? Their car. It's not God's word. So it's their car. So by being their car, I used to be there. I mean, when I was a young guy, man, I mean, don't you mess with my automobile. You know, I ain't let nobody drive my car back in those days when I was a teenager or a young 20-year-old. That car was mine. I don't loan it to nobody. You know, I drive my car. You know, I don't want a scratch on that car. I remember when I was in high school, I bought me in fact, it was in 57 when I graduated from high school in 1957. I bought me a 53 Ford convertible. My Lance, black with a white top. Ooh, man, that car was my prized possession. And don't you dare mess with my car. You get in my car with a cigarette in your mouth, get out of my car. You ain't getting in my car with that cigarette in your mouth. Nobody's riding in my car with a cigarette in their mouth. I'll tell you right now, I didn't want that nasty stuff in my car. You know, don't you get in my car with a can of beer in your hand. I didn't allow it in my car. You might spill some of that stuff on my carpets. You know, I mean, it was my God, my prized possession. Whew, I wonder why I had so many problems when I was young. Now I know. After I read the Word, I found out why I had so many prized possessions. I mean, I think about when I said that, I look at Eldon over there, and he's got a little prized possession. He took a little, was that a Model T?
Model A.
He took a Model A, and didn't you completely restore that thing?
I didn't do it all.
Okay,
but it's completely restored.
Yeah, I mean, that's a beautiful little machine. I mean, I saw that thing. Man, is it nice. He took me for a ride in that one day. Boy, I was very careful. I didn't want to scratch it. I wanted to do nothing because I know that's not his God, but it is one of his prized possessions. I know that. You know, so anyway. What is supposed to be our most precious prized possession? The Word of God. Yeah, right here. Guard my teachings as your most precious possession. 3 and 4. Tie them on your fingers as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. You don't just put them on the surface. I mean, you put them down in there. How do you do that? You don't read them one time, do you, Keith, and get it?
Over and over.
Over and over and over. That's just like whenever you're going to do a building for somebody. When you're going to build a complex, and Keith builds big buildings for people all over the Metroplex, I can just think if he goes out there and he's going to build a school that's got maybe dozens or maybe hundreds of rooms and thousands of square feet, he's got a set of plans huge. He don't just go out there and kind of flip through them and say, okay, guys, let's get started. Man, you work on them plans, don't you, Keith?
Yes, sir.
I mean, it takes, I know I used to do that. So, man, you got to read them over and over and over to make, because the guys that's doing the work, he won't read them that good. No, they don't read them. So you got to make sure you get what your company's paying for, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, if you don't, you ain't going to get it, are you?
Nope.
Yeah, they'll just do it however they think it's okay. But it ain't okay. You know, they got to do it your way because your company is paying the bill for the set of drawings like they wanted it. And the school, somebody's going to do that. So you tie these laws on your fingers as a reminder and you write them deep within your heart. How many of us have ever had to tie something around our finger, a string or something? And then this is going to remind me to do this. And the next morning you wake up and you say, there's that string on my finger. What was that for? Any of y'all ever done that besides me? What did I put that string on there for? Must be something I was going to do. So here he tells us to tie them on our fingers as a reminder. And, of course, the thing about it is, if you're going to remind yourself to do something, especially read the Word of God, and you think you might not remember what that is, put a sign on that piece of tape. That piece of ribbon on the sign says, read the Word of God and then tie it on your finger. Then when you look at that thing and you look over to the little note and it says, read the Word of God. Now you know. You know what you tied it on your finger for. How many people do you know that does this? How many people do you know spend that kind of time with God? Almost nobody. Almost nobody. There's a few, but not very many. Write them deep within your heart. Love wisdom like a sister. Make insight a beloved member of your family. Love wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? There's only one place to get wisdom, from God. He'll give it to you. You know what? Somebody give me your definition. What is wisdom? What is your interpretation of wisdom? What God knows. Okay. That's a good definition.
Well, it's like having great knowledge, but also the learning on how to use it.
Amen. That's a great one. Knowing, I love that one. Knowing how to use the knowledge you have. That's what he just said. So you've got knowledge. You may go to school. May you learn how to be a beautician. Learn how to be a mechanic. A lawyer, a doctor, whatever. But you can still, you can even be a PhD on this earth and can't even make a living. Do you know that? I've seen people with some of the greatest educations and they can't do anything because they've never sought wisdom from God. Now, when you seek God and His wisdom, when you have the wisdom that God gives you, then you'll take the knowledge that you have in whatever area you've trained yourself. Maybe it's in finances, or maybe it's in, who knows what you do. You know, maybe you're like, years ago, I was just a mechanic. I finally learned how to fly airplanes, and I was an airline pilot. I prayed all the time, Lord, give me wisdom how to do all this. Because I wanted to do what I did right. You know, especially when I was flying them big ones. But you know, when you're flying the little ones, there ain't nothing like it. I was reading a story about in a Mooney book about a guy that had several thousand hours flying a beautiful little Mooney. And he took off the other day somewhere and up in the northeast. And he said, I took off and all of a sudden I heard a strange noise I had never heard before. And then I looked over and the oil pressure was zero. That ain't good. So he said, I did something that very few people ever do. I just done a wing over and went back down toward the airport. He said, I was already about 4,000 feet high when this happened. But I just done a wing over and went back, and now I'm going to land downwind. But he said, there ain't no way. I know there ain't no way I can get back around there and enter a pattern and make a normal downwind, make a landing into the wind. So he said, I'm headed back there, and said, I'm hearing this scraping noise, and it gets worse. Now, that's not exactly, and he said, I had three people on board with me. And so he said, I called the tower and said, Mayday, I have an emergency. I have no oil pressure. I've got to land. You got to clear everything for me. I'm going to land downwind. So he said, I thought, For a minute, he said, I panicked. Now, how many of you know that it's real easy to panic in a situation like that? Yeah. I've only had one of those, and it was in a Mooney. Also, I had an engine failure in South Texas, and it was because of fuel pressure. I had a fuel filter stop up and a fuel pump go out. I landed it on the highway with three people in it besides me. But I was as cool as I could be. I didn't do any damage to the airplane. I landed it on a highway. There was no airports around. I landed on a highway in South Texas, and there was only one car. When I come over top of a mountain, and I'm right there, and I know I got it made now. I come over that mountain, I look down, and I drop the gear, and I'm only about 50 feet off the ground. As I do, a guy comes up in a pickup right out of a little ravine there. He looked up and saw that gear fall out, and he said, this guy's going to land. So he pulled out in the ditch to get away from me. And I went ahead and landed, and of course I didn't do any damage technically to the airplane. But this boy, he said, he come back and he's landing. He said, I'm way too high. He's already like 4,000 feet high, but he's way too high. But he had learned how to slip an airplane. So he said, I put it into a slip, and I'm coming down. And he said, I first thought, you know, I ain't going to make it to the runway, you know, kind of like we did the other day, you know, we was coming in at Northwest when I'm way too high. And you remember everything we had to do, and we landed right on the numbers. Right on the numbers. See, so when you know what you're doing, you've been trained, and you have wisdom that God gives you, it's not a big deal. That was yesterday when Dave and I and Cheryl did that. But anyway, he's coming back in, slipping to lose altitude, and he slips it right in over the end of the runway. And, of course, you know, nothing's working. No electrics, nothing, but he can put the gear down. It's electric, battery's there, puts the gear down, puts the flaps down, and lands it right on the end of the runway and rolls out. And whenever the police came out, you know, the FAA guy come out and everything else, he said, man, you sound like you have done this 100 times. He said, you was not excited at all. You were calm and cool and collected. But by staying calm, he landed the airplane with the wisdom God had given him. And he didn't hurt nobody or nothing. Now, the engine was going to have to be replaced. Lycoming tore the engine down and found out that the pin, they had never seen this happen, the pin that goes to the gear in the oil pump came out and fell down in the engine. And needless to say, when a pin about that long and about a quarter or 3/8 diameter falls down in an engine, it does strange things. And it tore the engine, seriously tore it up. But anyway, if you have wisdom, if you've been flying an airplane and you have no wisdom, like a guy the other day, again, with an airplane, the guy took off, and he was down in Daytona Beach, and he took off in a little airplane, and he's going, and he had an engine failure. And what the engine failure was, that little airplane he was flying had a 7.5-gallon alternate fuel tank right in the middle, and he had it on that tank. Now, then on takeoff, the airplane uses 20 gallons an hour. You know, and if that's only half full, you only got a few minutes of fuel. You know, if you've only got 3 gallons in there, you just barely can get off the ground until you're out of fuel. Well, this guy didn't even think about switching fuel tanks. He was not paying attention to business. And so he climbed up there and the engine quit. And he didn't have time. He didn't even think about changing fuel tanks. He just lined it up and landed it in the ocean. Needless to say, it ruined his whole day. You know, his whole airplane was ruined. You know, everything was ruined. His engine was ruined. Everything was ruined. And all because he didn't use the wisdom that God had given him. He probably may not even have been a Christian. If you're not a Christian, if you don't use that wisdom, if you got the wisdom and you're watching your gauges and the fuel pressure goes to zero right quick, hey, reach over and flip it to another tank. Isn't that the thing to do? Yeah. We were coming back from Lompoc, California. And Dave was sitting up there beside me in the 421. And we were flying along there. And, of course, Dave said, Thurman, we've been on the auxiliary tanks for quite a while. So the gauges are getting nearly on zero. I said, yeah, I want to see. Let's let them go about 5 more minutes. And then I want to switch them. So within that 5 minutes, the left engine ran out of fuel. We're like 15,000 feet or whatever. But the left engine ran out of fuel. And, of course, when it did, you know, he quit pulling. And Dave, Thurman, something happened. He was not exactly calm. But before I could do anything, respond, he'd already had the fuel tank switch and everything, and the engine was running again. I mean, bam, bam, bam. And I said, oh, Dave, you do good work. I'll take you with me every time. You know, so it didn't take him no time to switch that fuel tank because there we were at 15,000 feet flying along there, and the left engine just quits pulling. You know, and of course, Cheryl, she's back in the back, and she thought, you know, he didn't know what happened. She heard this little deal. She thought, well, wonder what happened. What was that? Because it didn't take but about just a few seconds. Seemed like 5 minutes, didn't it, Dave?
It was 5 minutes.
It might have been 15 seconds. You know, how many times have I said if you hold your finger in the fire, time is a long time? If you're kissing your best girlfriend, holding your wife in your arms, 15 seconds is nothing, is it? She comes up and gives you a little kiss, and you say, hey, wait a minute. You know, that's not good enough. I need a little more here. Hold her lighter for a little. 15 seconds is nothing. You know, but when you're holding your finger in the fire, 15 seconds is a long time, isn't it, brother? Yes, it is. Oh, take this wisdom. Tie them on your fingers. Write them deep within your heart. Love wisdom like a sister. Make insight a beloved member of your family. Now then, let them hold you back from an affair. Ooh. How many people don't listen to God on this? Let wisdom hold you back from an affair with an immoral woman, from listening to the flattery of an adulterous woman. I was looking out the window of my house one day. Now, what is that statement right there? Let them hold you back from an affair with an immoral woman. There must be something extremely important, according to the book of Proverbs, about an immoral woman. There is. Very, very important. From listening to the flattery of an adulterous woman. I was looking at the window of my house one day and saw a simple-minded young man who lacked common sense. Now, that's not hard to find today. That is not hard to find, either young women or young men that have no common sense. I remember one day when we was up at Lakeland Baptist Church, we had a PhD from the seminary over there, and one of our young men had just graduated from the seminary, and he was going to become a full-blown pastor, and we were kind of going through his ordination service and everything. And the PhD from the seminary was there to take part in this. And he said, you know, one of these days we're going to teach a course on common sense. But he said, so far we ain't never found anybody can teach it. I never forget what he said. We have never found anybody that can teach common sense. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you find somebody can teach common sense, you know who's the best teacher of common sense I ever saw? Book of Proverbs. Jesus in the book of Proverbs, absolutely. He is telling us what common sense is. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman. He was strolling down the path by her house, just casually walking along. And let's see what happened. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, the woman approached him, dressed seductively and sly of heart. She was one of those kind of women, you know, that you go out on the street, and when she leans over to hold you, you can see all the way to her navel. Her breasts are hanging out. You know, she knows a man is turned on by what he sees. You know, that's what turns men on. For you girls, if you girls hadn't figured it out yet, you know, that's what turns a man on. You know, now, what turns a woman on? Love and compassion and gentleness. She's not turned on what she sees. She comes in, you can have all your clothes completely off in the house, and it don't do nothing for her. Now, if she's got all hers off and you see her, it has effect on you, doesn't it? Y'all are laughing, but the book of Proverbs teaches this. You know, this is right here. You know, this is the way life is. It's just the way life is. So if we don't know this, if we don't have this common sense and this wisdom, then we're going to be drawn off by the things of the world. I mean, so, you know, so somebody has got to tell people the truth. Yeah, that's what, so many mothers will let their little daughters wear little bitty mini skirts that's about this long. Hey, you, my daughter, you ain't going to wear no mini skirt. You come to this church in a mini skirt, unless you're a dead person that don't know nothing about the Word of God, if you're a born-again Christian and profess to be, and I see you and you're a lady and you walk in here and you got a mini skirt on about this long, me and you going to have a talk before you go home today. I'm going to tell you, don't dress like that in this church. I don't want people to look at you, and I don't want men to lust for you. I don't want to put the temptation there. You know, remove it. You know, wear something that covers you up. You know, don't wear something when you lean over. You can see all the way to your navel, you know, because lots of women do that. Well, she was dressed. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of the night set in, the woman approached him, dressed seductively and sly of heart. I mean, you want to see women dressed like this. You just go anywhere to almost any kind of an establishment, any kind of hotel or anything else, you walk in a place and you can see more flesh than you can imagine. Women they dress not to draw attention to their face, but they draw attention to their bodies. That's what they do. So many of them. You know? Now then, go on. She was the brash, rebellious type who never stays at home. Ever see a woman like that? Sure we do. She is often seen in the streets and markets soliciting at every corner. I have been solicited by some of the most beautiful women. I mean, as I've traveled around the world, you know, hotels, Marriott hotels, fine places. I've started to drive around the back to go to my room and a beautiful, I mean, not just any old thing. I'm talking about one that was perfect. I'm talking about one that was 36, 24, 36. You know, beautiful. You know, she was trying to seduce me. Sir, what room are you staying in? I said, you work for the hotel? Well, no. Well, then why do you want to know what room I'm in? She said, I thought after you got, you know, in and settled, you might like a little entertainment. I said, young lady, do you know Jesus? Oh, you're one of those kind. Yes, I'm one of those kind. I know Jesus. You know what the devil always does when you bring Jesus into the picture? He goes away. Yeah, he goes away. But she was a brash, rebellious type who never stays at home. She is often seen in the streets and markets soliciting at every corner. Okay, next verse. She threw her arms around him and kissed him. And with a brazen look, she said, I've offered my sacrifices and I've just finished my vows. Wow. I mean, you talk about even some of the biggest guys that are, I mean, you take a seductive woman like that, beautiful, comes up and puts her arm around you, puts her breasts right into you, you know, rubs them all over you. That's what they do. I'll just tell it like it is. Y'all know the truth. Yeah. They're trying to entice you. They're the devil. That's the devil. He's trying his best to kill you, and he'll do it. So she's looking at him and telling him, she threw her arms around him and kissed him. Boy, I mean, she planted one on him. Man, you're such a fine-looking young man. I'd love to take you to my bed. Look what she said. It's you I was looking for. Now, she was looking for anybody. Anybody's got money. It's you I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with colored sheets of finest linen imported from Egypt. You ever seen any women like that in your life? I have. Guarantee. You know. You don't want to be, you don't have nothing to do with them, do you, Keith?
No.
Now, they'll kill you, won't they? They will. They'll ruin your life. They'll ruin your life. See, she says, my bed is spread with colored sheets of finest linen imported from Egypt. Come on over to my bed. I'm sure she wants to take him over there and sleep in her bed. Next verse. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's just put that in simple words. Let's put our fill our sex life until we got all we want. Is that what she's saying?
Amen.
That's what she's saying. Come on over, let's have sex. That's not love. Love is when a man and a woman is married to have a sexual relationship. That's love. But this is not love. This is lust. So let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses. Boy, God didn't leave a whole lot for your imagination to think about here, did he? If you can't get it from this Proverbs, you're kind of dead, aren't you? Okay, next word. For my husband is not home. He's away on a long trip. He has taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return until later in the month. So we got all kinds of time. We can just stay as long. You can stay at my house as long as you want to. You know, just come on over. So she seduced him with her pretty speech. With her flattery, she enticed him. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter, or like a trapped stag. This guy's fixing to die. He may not die that night, but he's going to die very soon. Next verse. Awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. Going into that house with that woman, what's it going to cost him? His life. Do you think it'd be a good place to stay away from her house? Huh? I don't want nothing to do with her, do you? No. I ain't ready to die yet. Are you, Keith?
Yes,
absolutely not. You know, I want to have a good, wonderful life, and I don't want to go down and give myself to some immoral woman. That's for sure. Listen to me, my son, and pay attention to my words. Listen, I got something to say. Pay attention. How many young men do you know that have done exactly what this says and didn't listen? Many of them. How many of them do you know is dead? Many of them. That's right. Some of them are a little fortunate. Some of them got away with it for a while. Some of them might have lived on for 10 or 20 more years before they died. But they didn't understand what brought it. In fact, some of those, this disease that we have called syphilis, it's a disease that you carry in your body for years before it manifests. You might have got it when you were 25, but it didn't manifest till you were 50. And when it did manifest because of your immoral lifestyle, It will bring pain and sickness upon you, and you will die in pain with syphilis. And there ain't no cure for it. No cure. It may take another 4 or 5 years for you to die. It's kind of like AIDS. Has anybody ever seen somebody die with AIDS? You have? Is it a pretty thing? It's awful, isn't it? It is awful. I mean, the body is just, oh, man, it's awful what happens when people die with AIDS. Can God heal AIDS? Yes, He can. But I guarantee if you picked it up somewhere doing something you ain't supposed to, you're sure going to have to get right with God. You're going to have to find some man or woman of faith that has the faith to get you healed. And then after you get healed, you better never do it again. You know that? I've seen people that God has healed like that, and then within 6 months to a year, they went back to their old lifestyle. And when they went back to it, they got it again. And this time, I don't care how much you prayed over them, God would not heal them. And they died prematurely. Hey, He give you a chance. You think He's going to keep giving you chances? No, He might, but I don't want to be one of them to find out. I ain't going there. Awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart, he was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. Listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Next verses. Don't let your heart stray away toward her. Don't wander down her wayward path. For she has been the ruin of many. Numerous men have been her victim. Do you know that's the truth? Many men have been her victim. The wayward, immoral woman. There's tens of thousands and even millions of men that have been sick and afflicted and tormented and died early because they did not do what God told them to do when it comes to sexual things. They did not keep themselves clean and pure. They went out and mixed and dabbled in the world. Now then, if you were fortunate enough to get out there and dabble in the world and you didn't catch some kind of venereal disease, you're very lucky. But if you dabbled in it much, you got it. It's going to come upon you. And some of them are curable. That's wonderful. But the results of what they do to you will always be there. You know, they'll always be there. Amazing. It's wonderful for God to heal you. But if God heals you and still leaves parts of you that's not working like it's supposed to, it still was a curse. And that can happen. You know that? For she has been the ruin of many, many. Numerous men have been her victim. And boy, these women are all over the place. I mean, you can drive right down Harry Hines tonight and you can find them all over the place. They want to take you to bed with them. And they will kill you. Let's go ahead. And her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. He couldn't have made this much clearer, could he? Why is it that the church does these things? They obviously don't know this, right? Now, if you're out there running around and you're an immoral woman or an immoral man and you're just sleeping around with all kinds of people, you're not even thinking about getting married. You're just out there satisfying your lust. And you hadn't come up with some kind of venereal disease, you are some kind of fortunate. Because it can very well materialize 5 or 10 years later. You know that? And then it'll kill you. And her bedroom, her house, is the road to the grave. I ain't ready to die yet, are you? Not hardly. Her bedroom is the den of death. So what's the moral of this story? Stay away from her, right? As far as possible. Don't go to her house. You know, if you're a man or you're a woman, and you absolutely cannot control your sexual desires, ask God to send you a mate. Get married. You know? Okay, once you get married, you're okay. But when you marry, it's not supposed to be a trial thing. You know, some people do that. You know that? Oh, yeah, I'm going to marry Susie or Jane or whatever, but I'm going to try her for a while and see how this works out. I've heard men talk like that. It ain't a trial deal, is it? God says, when you marry that woman, you take her for life. Is that what He said? That's what He said. It's not a trial run. Okay, let's go to the next one. Proverbs chapter 8. Listen as wisdom calls out. Hear understanding raises. Hear as understanding raises her voice. She stands on the hilltop and at the crossroads. Listen to wisdom calling at the city gates. Hear and understand. She stands on the hilltop and at the crossroads. Wisdom is everywhere. Get it. Next verse. At the entrance to the city, at the city gate, she cries aloud. I call to you, to all of you. I am raising my voice to all people. Wisdom. Wisdom. Is the Lord calling you on wisdom? He's calling every one of us, isn't He? He wants every one of us to walk in wisdom. Next verse. How naive you are. Let me give you common sense. Now, who's going to give you common sense? God is. Let me give you common sense, O foolish ones. Let me give you understanding. Listen to me, for I have excellent things to tell you. Everything I say is right. When I read it out of this book, everything I tell you is right. Now then, if I'm trying to guess myself what things are saying, I might not always be right. But as long as I tell you what this book says, He's always right, right? God is always right. He's given us some very good advice here tonight. Next set of verses. For I speak the truth and I hate every kind of deception. My advice is wholesome and good. There is nothing crooked or twisted in my advice. Nothing. It's just straightforward. Don't go down to her house. You know, stay at home. And you'll live a whole lot longer. Some of you are extremely fortunate in your life. You have been, who knows, maybe before you were a Christian. Some of you have been extremely fortunate. Maybe some of you have been to bed with a half a dozen people, or maybe 10 or 20 or 30 people, and you never did get a venereal disease. Some of you, you're fortunate. You're lucky. But don't try another one. Well, that one might be the one that killed you. But some of you got it. Some of you have paid the price. My advice is wholesome and good. There is nothing crooked or twisted in my advice. Next verses. My words are plain to anyone with understanding. How many times have you heard somebody say, you know, I read the Bible, but I don't understand it? Have you ever heard anybody, or maybe you've been guilty of saying that yourself? I have been guilty of that. But when you read this in 3 or 4 different translations, it won't be long till you'll have it. You'll get it. You don't have to worry about it. It's clear, simple. I mean, this book of Proverbs in the NLT, you can't hardly mess this up, can you, Dave? This is just hard to mess up. But there is people, obviously, that mess it up. My words are plain to anyone with understanding. Well, if the Word of God is not plain to you, what do you like? No understanding. Where are you going to get that? Ask God. Clear to those who want to learn. Do you want to learn? No, I don't want to learn. I know everything. Do you know anybody like that? Oh, my land. Maybe you've been like that. Maybe I've been like that in my life. I can think back when I was 18 or 19 years old. I guarantee when I was 18 or 19 years old, I knew everything there was to know. And if you just need to know, ask me, I'd tell you. I knew everything. There was nothing I didn't know when I was 18 or 19. Any of y'all been like that? We've been that dumb, stupid. Yeah. We thought we knew everything, but we don't. I thought I knew so many things, and I didn't know nothing. I didn't have this understanding, but I did want to learn, and I still want to learn. I mean, I want to learn. In verse 10, he says, choose my instructions rather than silver and knowledge over pure gold. Now then, how many people do that? How many people want silver and gold? That's what we're working for. We want to get us a good job. We want to go to college. We want to come out. We want to be into a field that pays good money. And we want lots of silver and gold. Is that the desire for lots of young men? Yes, it is. Lots of young men want all that silver and gold. But the Lord says, choose my instructions rather than silver and knowledge over pure gold. So instruction and knowledge, if you have His wisdom with instruction, His instructions and His knowledge, if you get a good job somewhere that'll pay good money, you will have the money, you'll be able to keep it, and you'll be able to use it for the glory of God. I mean, I've seen men when I was working in the engineering world, I saw engineers that some of them were VPs that had much, much better jobs than I did. I mean, making much, much more money. But they didn't have nothing. They couldn't make it from payday to payday. Thurman, how do you do it? Well, I said, simple. I serve God. I go to church. He gives me knowledge and wisdom. And I'm able to buy me a place. Of course, you know, I didn't go out and buy a house that cost $500,000. You know? I think about the other day, I have these little pop-ups all the time coming in my computer. You probably do the same thing. It comes in and says, interest rates have dropped again. A $500,000 loan for under $2,000 a month. How would you like to have a $2,000 a month house payment? I mean, you may have one. I don't have. I built Cheryl and me a little tiny house to live in that cost $30,000. And we live in that. And it's nice. And it's paid for. Now, we don't have no payments. Praise the King. You know, now, I love it. I love it. I love not having no house payments. Now, if that's not where you're living and you have a big, giant, fancy, nice home and you have a job that you can pay for it, that's okay. You know, I ain't saying nothing about you. You know, if you want to live there, that's fine. But that's not me. You know, when I was young, I wanted to have a nice home, you know, and all had, you know, the prestige stuff, you know, like so many people. But now I don't care. I ain't trying to, you know, leave nothing to nobody. I just want to impress Jesus. He's the only one I want to impress. Choose my instructions rather than silver and knowledge over pure gold. Next verses. For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can be compared with wisdom. Nothing. So since God is the only place you can get wisdom, don't you think we ought to pursue the King for wisdom every day? I think so, yeah. Nothing you desire can be compared with wisdom. I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. In other words, if you have wisdom, it lives together with good judgment. You will make good decisions in life. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment. Wisdom. Now, without wisdom, what kind of shape are we in? We got a problem. We got a major problem. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Must not be a lot of people who fear God. One of the things I've noticed in the church today, there's almost no fear of God. You know that? You know, when I see a pastor that's sleeping with his secretary, he has no fear of God. I mean, I had a lady call me the other day and said, Thurman, I'm listening to your teachings. And she said, we have a major problem in this church. I said, what is it? She said, I want you to pray for my pastor. I said, well, what for? She said, well, he has got an 18-year-old girl pregnant in the church. This guy's 45 or 50 years old. I said, you mean a guy is sleeping with an 18-year-old girl in the church? I said, is he married? She said, oh, yeah, and he's got three children. This guy has no wisdom. None. You know, I mean, he does not know what the book of Proverbs says. If he's read it, he didn't believe it. Because if he's sleeping with an 18-year-old girl and got her pregnant, he slept with her more than once, chances are. Usually, women don't get pregnant the first time somebody sleeps with them or has sex with them, not sleep with them. You don't get a woman pregnant sleeping with her. You get a woman pregnant by having sex with her. That's the way you get her pregnant. Just in case some of you don't know. Obviously, there's people out here that don't know. You know? I guess I can just be clear, can't I? I've always said I was a bold preacher, so praise God, I'm a bold preacher. Tell it just like it is. You know, and God can't say I cut this short, can he? Tell it just like it is. All who fear the Lord. How many? All who fear the Lord will hate evil. If you have fear of God, in other words, if you knew that when you went out and sinned, God could strike you dead in a heartbeat, would that change the way you do business? Or if he was going to strike you down with some kind of sickness and disease, and you died with cancer in 6 months? Hey, I don't want to go there, do you?
No.
Absolutely not. That is why I hate pride, arrogance, corruption, and perverted speech. The Lord hates that, doesn't he? Should we hate the same things he hates? That's exactly right. That's why I hate pride. We should get away with pride. No pride. We just shouldn't have it at all. Arrogance and corruption and perverted speech. Good advice and success belongs to me. Wisdom. Insight and strength are mine. Insight and strength are mine. How would you like to have all the insight and strength that you wanted? I want it all. Don't you? I want to be able to do everything that I want to do every day. Next verse. 15. Because of me, wisdom, knowledge and understanding, kings reign and rulers make just laws. Well, there must be something wrong with us in Washington now. We must not have a lot of wisdom up there, right? We are definitely not making very many good decisions in Washington. Oh, it didn't pass? Yeah, they're trying. They're trying. I mean, I hate to say it, but they're working on that. And as many times as they worked on that, you know, if you teach even things that are written in God's Word, it's a hate crime and they can lock you up in jail. They were just trying to pass that. You know, if you talked about homosexuality, they're going to lock you up. You know, that's what they say. Ain't no wisdom up there. But, you know, I think about over the years. Do you all know that just a few years ago, our Supreme Court, made up of 9 men, made a rule that if your skin was black, you was not a human being. That was written in the laws of American land. Can you imagine that? If your skin is black, you're not a human being? And 9 judges made that decision? I mean, they're pretty dumb, wasn't they? Was they pretty dumb? Yes. They were pretty dumb. I mean, it was just like in the several organizations. You know? In fact, I'll tell you while we're talking about this. I'll tell you that there was a white man and his group of men went to war in America to free the black man. And Abraham Lincoln won the battle. Many people died. And they signed the Emancipation Proclamation and set the black man free 100 years ago. But did the black man live in freedom? Nope, did not. I mean, even in my lifetime, I'm not even quite 70. You're almost 60, almost 69 years old. But in my lifetime, I can remember back in my lifetime when a black man could not come into a restaurant, could not use a bathroom. You know, I mean, it was awful the way they treated people. Some of you remember that too. What, honey? Oh, yeah, there was all kinds of crazy things. They wouldn't let you drink out of water fountains. I mean, you were not a human being if you were black. But the Emancipation Proclamation to set you free was signed by Abraham Lincoln, a president of the United States. So, back in the early 60s, a man by the name of Martin Luther came on the king, and he marched across his land upon the land, the laws that were written, and he took what really belonged to the people. And now then, any black man can do anything, work anywhere they want to. There's virtually not a problem with the black people. You can work anywhere you want to. Work for anybody. Draw the same salary, use the same bathrooms, do everything. But the church, Jesus, signed our Emancipation Proclamation 2,000 years ago. And I don't care what color you are in the church is not living in freedom. Because she don't know who she is. She don't know what belongs to her. Just like the black people didn't know what was written in the laws of the land. Well, when Martin Luther got that rule out and said, looky here, it's written. We can send our children to any school we want to. We can go into any restaurant we want to. We can work anywhere we want to. It's written in the laws of America. And so he took it. And now they can do it. But do you know, you, I don't care what color you are here today, if you're a Christian, Jesus signed your Emancipation Proclamation 2,000 years ago and set you free from sickness and sin and all that stuff. And nearly none of us believe it. Almost none of us. That's our problem. We don't know the Word. So by not knowing the Word, we don't know what belongs to us as children of God. Now, as Christians, it makes no difference whether you're red or yellow, black or white. It makes no difference. People live in bondage, regardless of what color they are. I don't care what color you are. How many Christians you know live in total freedom in a church? Almost none. Almost none. But is our Emancipation Proclamation signed by our King in His own blood 2,000 years ago? Yep. So do we have to sin when the enemy comes by to us and say, oh, put a thought in your mind. You need to do this or you need to go to bed with this woman, just like we've been talking about here. What do we have the power to say? No. No, I ain't going there. I'm free from this nonsense. I don't have to listen to you, devil. I'm free. You know, I don't have to listen to this. In the name of Jesus, I'm free. But he says, because of me, wisdom, kings reign and rulers make just laws. Rulers lead with my help and nobles make righteous judgments with wisdom. Now then, if you're a man of God and you're reading the Word, you'll make the right kind of decisions. If you're not, you make the wrong decisions. I love all who love me. I love all who love me. Those who search for me will surely find me. That's the problem. We're not searching for wisdom. Unending riches, honor, wealth, and justice are mine to distribute. Ooh, you like that? So what do you got to do to get those riches for Him to distribute? You got to love Him and serve Him and get that wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Then He will distribute that wisdom and that knowledge and those riches. And He will bless you. And He will make everything you put your hands to prosper. Isn't that something? But God said that. It's like we don't read this book enough. When we read it, we don't meditate on it. Let's go down to the next verse. My gifts are better than the purest gold. My wages better than sterling silver. I walk in righteousness in paths of justice. Wow. All that belongs to you. Next verse. Those who love me inherit wealth. Oh, do you want to inherit wealth? You want to be rich? What do you got to do? Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Love His wisdom. Love His understanding. Those who love me inherit wealth. For I fill their treasuries. He doesn't just put a little bit in there. He says He fills them. He gives you everything you need. The Lord formed me from the beginning before He created anything else. Sounds like He's talking about a person, doesn't it? He's talking about wisdom. The Lord formed me from the beginning. He made wisdom. Before He created anything else, God made wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, to go with Him, to help Him in the creation. Isn't that amazing? Is that what that says? Yeah, that's what He did. Let's go to the next ones. I was appointed in ages past, at the very first, before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters. This is wisdom. He used the spirit of wisdom to help Him in the creation. Then He says in the next verse, before the mountains and the hills were formed, I was born. Before He had made the earth and fields and the first handfuls of soil, I, wisdom, was created and born and made as a spirit to help God make the earth. Next one. I was there when He established the heavens, when He drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when He set the clouds above, when He established the deep fountains of the earth. Wisdom is there helping Him. I wouldn't have been much help there as He's doing all that, would you? You know, I fly through those big, beautiful clouds. I see those things up there, but I don't know how to make them. You know, I don't know how to put them in the heavens. It's just something else to fly through beautiful clouds, you know, and to just disappear into a white sheet and you can't see nothing nowhere. Flying an airplane. And then you have to fly by faith. That's when you got to trust your instruments because you can't see the ground no more. Then you're flying by faith. That's just like running your life with the Word of God. You got to live your life according to what is written. You got to trust it is written all the time. Wisdom said, I was there when He set the clouds above, when He established the deep fountains of the earth. I was there when He set the limits of the seas so they would not spread beyond their boundaries. And when He marked off the earth's foundations, I was the architect at His side. Wow, how would you like to be the architect at God's side? I was the architect at His side. I was His constant delight, rejoicing always in His presence. If wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, was rejoicing always in the presence of God, what do you think He wants you and me to be doing? Rejoicing always in the King's presence. Next verse. And how happy I was with what He created, His wide world and all the human family. And so, my children, listen to me. For happy are all who follow my ways. Now, He's given us this set of rules and tells us happy are those that follow His ways. If you follow His ways and do what He says, your life will be blessed. Listen to my counsel and be wise. Don't ignore it. Happy are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside my home. All this is talking about wisdom and understanding and knowledge. For whoever finds me finds life. If you find wisdom, what do you find? You want to live a long time? Do you? I do. So whoever finds me, wisdom, finds life and wins approval from the Lord. But those who miss me have injured themselves. All who hate me love death. You don't know you hate love death. You ever meet anybody that says, I really love dying and I just want to die? Yeah. I've seen a few of those too. I really have. Very few people. They love death. They don't know anything about God's Word. If they did, they wouldn't want to go there. Okay, Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to stop there tonight. We're just going to stop on those two chapters. Next week, we'll start on chapter 9. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless us. Bless these words to our heart. Father, I thank you for your word and your blessings of life. I ask you to open our hearts to this wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. May we be used of you mightily for your glory. Thank you for today. Thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, that we can use it for your glory. Lock it into our hearts and our minds that we might not sin against you. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.